The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Continue our study in verse 17. Ephesians 3:17. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound to assure the filling of the Holy Spirit. If necessary, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together once again in a free nation so that we can discuss and plumb the depths of your word in order that we can grow in grace and fulfill the mandates that you have given us. In Christ's name, amen. Again, let's just go back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. We studied the doctrine of prayer this morning. And this, of course, refers us back to the fact that Paul recognized at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1, that his mission was to the Gentiles, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Of course, this refers to dead believers, living believers, can also refer to the angelic conflict as well. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And of course, we talked about this concept, which is strengthening through his Spirit. It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's the divine system, or as Colonel Thiem called it, the divine dynasphere. You enter through gate one, which is the rebound technique, and you have the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is when you reach maturity and you produce. And of course, you do that through learning Bible doctrine. We studied that this morning. The term inner man, of course, refers to the soul, what you really are, the inner man. And of course, if this same concept was covered by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul said, therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, but though our outer man is decaying, that's our physical body, the outer man. Obviously, the outer man is decaying. As you get old, it's decaying. Things are breaking away. So therefore, we do not lose heart or confidence. But through our outer, that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So the inner man that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he refers, of course, to the same concept, the inner man. It's being built up. It's being renewed day by day. And every time you take in Bible doctrine each day, you're renewing the inner man. You're providing food for the inner man to grow. And that's what we're commanded to do. Your outer man, yes, the body is decaying and falling apart. But the inner man can't be touched by time. It can only increase in terms of reaching maturity and glorifying God. And that's what the inner man, that's the battle. The battle is about the inner man. Who's going to control the inner man? The cosmic system or the divine system? It's up to you. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And we studied the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ. We talked about that distinction as opposed to fellowship with Christ. You can lose fellowship with Christ. You cannot lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And the indwelling of Jesus Christ started the church age. It's a mystery doctrine. We're also in union with Christ. We studied the doctrine of union with Christ this morning as well. How? And so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's your brain, your cardia, in the inner man, the soul, through faith, pistis, Bible doctrine. That's how he dwells in you. It's a fact that he dwells in you, but you can't realize this fact until you have Bible doctrine to appreciate it. For example, we're all royal family, as we studied this morning, but a baby that's born into royalty, they don't know their royal family. They are royal family, but they don't realize it. They have to be taught. And little Johnny or little Susie, little princess, little prince, whatever they are trained, they're taught, they're given information. And then they realize at a certain age that, oh, I am royal family. But they were royal family at the moment that they were born. In our case, born again, we're royal family. But most of the royal family are, you know, living in a pig pen. They don't know anything about royalty. They don't know how to conduct themselves. They know nothing. because they do not submit themselves to the authority of a pastor teacher to learn Bible doctrine. They pick up a little bit here, a little bit there, and most of it, of course, is wrong, and they think that's the Christian way of life. So, we are building, we're growing, and Christ dwells in us, which is a fact, but through faith, we will understand that fact, and that you, being rooted and grounded, so we're rooted and grounded, we are rooted and grounded. Now, of course, this means stability. Rooted, obviously the plant is rooted into the ground, and grounded in love. Love is a key component for the mature believer. And we're talking about the mature believer because that's how you realize union with Christ, indwelling of Christ, royalty, all these things. You learn them. And of course, grounded in love. Love is the number one problem-solving device. So we've got to do the doctrine of love. And Ephesians, of course, is slow going because it is crammed with Bible doctrines. Almost every other word requires us to go to our book on the Bible doctrines categorically and march right through it. We can't simply just pass over it and say, love, 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 that's wonderful. What is love? What does it mean? So let's turn to page 116 of our book, and we have the doctrine of love. And we're also going to study problem-solving devices, because love is the number one problem-solving device if you know what type of love. Okay, so point one under the doctrine of love. The believer falls under maximum personal love from God at the point of propitiation, where God is satisfied because of the work of Christ, and we believe. Why are we under the maximum personal love of God? Because we have God's righteousness imputed to us. 1 John 2:2, James 2:23, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 1:5, Ephesians 2:4, Ephesians 2:7, and Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed in the Lord, it was credited to him for righteousness. God looks into Abraham and sees his righteousness. He looks into us and sees his righteousness. That's why we are under the maximum personal love for God. Not because we're such wonderful little boys and wonderful little girls. Point two. God can have this personal love because every believer is what? In union with Christ. We share everything that Christ has. We already saw that Paul discussed the fact that positionally we are seated with Christ right now in the third heaven. Experientially, that means in time, we're not there. Our outer body, our outer man is decaying, and our inner man is stuck inside of this outer man, and we're on the earth. But positionally, we're there. Experientially, we're not there, of course. But we're in union with Christ. God's satisfied with the work of Christ. We're in union with Christ. Therefore, we share everything that Christ shares. We share his heirship. We share his sonship. We share everything that Christ has. And therefore, it's the believer's state of maturity that is the second issue. So God loves every believer with a maximum love. So I'll draw up some different believers here on the board. And of course, we're not going to say where we are, but let's draw up the baby believer that knows nothing. Put a little question mark above their head. They don't know anything. Then we'll draw up the adolescent believer that knows a little bit, which is dangerous. Then we draw up another believer that's further down the road, spiritual self-esteem. They know a little bit more. And then we got another believer that is in spiritual autonomy. They know a little bit more. And they're actually now smiling because they can share the happiness of God. They understand what's going on. And of course, you get super spiritual maturity, which is the highest level. That's the winner's gate, where you've got the crown on your head in time and eternity. Of course, there's testing, evidence testing between that and that. There's testing between each of these categories of advancement. Now, which believer does God love the most? Well, we forgot another category of believer, didn't we? We forgot the reversionistic believer. Let's say the believer learned a little bit of Bible doctrine and then went negative. They are under the sin unto death. I'll just put SD, S-U-D, sin unto death. They're under divine discipline. They're getting suffering for discipline. They're not getting suffering for blessing. Okay, so if we had a quiz and we said, which believer does God love more than any other believer? Well, the answer is he loves them all the same, because they all have this in common. They have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God imputed to them, the double portion. Therefore, God loves them all exactly the same. He doesn't love you more than he loves any other loser believer. Now, that's part one. Part two, though, the question is, can the believer love God? And which believer can love God? You can't love what you don't know. Well, these believers that start to know about God, then they can love God, and you reach special categories where you are said to be a mature believer, and therefore your title is you're a friend of God. Because why now can God have a secondary approach to you where you get extra love, where you get this category? Well, because he looks into your soul, the inner man, he sees himself, and he rewards that. He rewards that. So, God loves every believer exactly the same. Every believer is in union with Christ, even the loser believer. They share all those things. They have eternal security. They have eternal life. They have the righteousness of God. And therefore, God loves them as much as he loves the Son. That's how much God loves the loser believer, exactly as much as he loves his own son. 2 Peter 1:17, Matthew 3:17, Colossians 3:12, Ephesians 1:6, 1 John 3:2. And there are four categories, point three, there are four categories of love that believers can express. Colonel Theme divided them up into category one, category two, category three, category four. Category one is love to God. Deuteronomy 6:7, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. This is from the believer to God, not from God to the believer. So you can have a category one love to God if you know Bible doctrine. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you cannot have a category one love for God. God loves you with a maximum love. You don't love God. Category two, God has set up a member of the opposite sex just for you. And that's on the doctrine of marriage. And there are exceptions, of course, but generally everybody's going to find an opposite number at some point. And God set up the institution of marriage, and it's called category two love. You can have rapport love with a member of the opposite sex. That can happen. The unbeliever can even do this if they find a person with a good sense of humor, doesn't have a bad temper, etc., etc., find a good mate. Category three, you're going to have X amount of friends in life. These are people that you have... You're attracted by the object. So you have a subject. You have the transitive verb, which is going to be love. I love you. The transitive verb is the verb in between I. I is the subject. You is the object. You're going to have category three loves where you have the object is attractive to you. So if you have someone that likes your hobbies, you're attracted to them. If you have someone that doesn't like your hobbies, well, you're not attracted to them. You don't have a category three love. Smart believers don't have many category three friends. There's not many around. Because these category three friends, obviously, they have old sin natures. You have old sin natures. Category two, towards a member of the opposite sex. They have old sin natures. You have old sin natures. So it's not all a bed of roses, obviously. John 15:13, 1 Samuel 18, 1, 2 Samuel 1:26. All category 3 loves. Examples of category 3 love. Jesus had a category 3 love for certain humans. Lazarus, for example. He had a category 3 love. It was a friendship love. He liked Lazarus. He liked being in his company. He liked Mary and Martha. They were relaxed around. They had a relaxed middle attitude. They shared some, you know, funny stories, I'm sure. They shared whatever they were doing. So when Lazarus was dead, Jesus wept in his humanity because he was truly sorry for his friend. Lazarus was a category 3 love. Now, Jesus didn't have a category 3 love for very many people in the human race, but he did for Lazarus. David had a category 3 love for Jonathan, the son of Saul. And this is not a homosexual type of deal. He just had a category 3 love for the guy, and vice versa. They had a great attraction to each other based on common interests and other things. Then, here's the key. Category 4 love. This is agape love. This is directed to all mankind. And we are commanded to have a category 1 love and a category 4 love. You shall love the Lord thy God, right? That's a command. How do you fulfill that command? Well, you got to know Bible doctrine. And, of course, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's a command for category 4. Who is your neighbor? Well, basically, Christ expanded that concept to mean every member of the human race. category 4 love, which is impersonal love. Notice category 1 love is a personal love to God. You personally love God because you know about the object. God's the object. Now I start to see God. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of course, you're using the problem-solving devices. Without Bible doctrine, you can't please God. Category 2 love. Hopefully, when you marry somebody, there's something attractive about the object. You don't want to marry somebody you have no compatibility with, either physically or socially or mentally. You know, if you're a conservative, why would you marry a liberal? Or, you know, if you like certain hobbies and they hate those hobbies, well, you know, you're asking for, you got a built-in trouble system. And then if all you see is a good-looking figure, man, you are really dumb. Because, you know, as we saw this morning, the outer body is disintegrating, both male and female. So you better take a good look at the object, because that's allegedly what you're doing. I love you. So that's an object, obviously. Category 3, love to friends, something attractive. So the emphasis on all three categories, 1, 2, and 3, is on the object. Ah, but category 4, the emphasis is not on the object. The emphasis is on the subject, and that's what the word agape means. These other words are philos, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, is phileo. Phileo is where the emphasis is on the object. So I'm going to use my voice for you in tape land, which would be, I love you. The object's, my emphasis is on the object. Something's really exciting about the object that I'm attracted to. But category 4 love, the command to love all mankind, is I love you. The emphasis is on me. The emphasis is on the Bible doctrine in my soul. That's what I'm emphasizing. And therefore, the object doesn't matter. The object can be extremely obnoxious and doesn't bother me. The object can attack me. It can lie about me. It can gossip about me. It can hate me. I don't respond back. I have impersonal love. That's a good way to put it. Personal love is phileo, because the personal love, the subject, is attracted by the object. Impersonal love, the subject is not attracted by the object. The object is repulsive, and yet you don't lose your temper. You don't lose your cool. If they demand your garment, you give them your underwear. Or whatever that is. If they demand your coat, your cloak, give them your shirt also. That's what that means. If they smite you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That's what that means. It doesn't mean a literal, if somebody punches you in the face, that you turn around and let them punch you on the other side. If somebody tries to punch you in the face, you defend yourself, obviously. You use violence in self-defense. That's the Christian attitude. But what it refers to is an idiom. If someone lies about you, you don't lie back. If someone hates you, you don't hate back. And so that's what Christ meant when he said, if they want this, do this. You don't respond in kind. Now, as humans, our natural temptation is to respond in kind. You do it, I do it, we all do it. Somebody hates us, we hate them back. Well, that dirty SOB. And we return fire. And sometimes we have a lot of ammunition to return fire. We can obliterate them with the knowledge we know about them. And that's the temptation. Not a sin to be tempted, but you just basically put it in the Lord's hand. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And you have a relaxed mental attitude. What does this mean, agape love? It means to have a relaxed mental attitude. Now, those are the 4 categories of love. Now, the category 4, which is agape love to all mankind, you can academically understand it, but to do it, you cannot do it unless you're on the road to maturity, because it is the premier problem-solving device that the Bible identifies, which we'll get to that passage. Now, there are 2 main words that are translated as love in the New Testament, point 4. One is agape, and the other is philos, or agapao, or phileo would be the nouns, verb to verb. Agape is the noun, agapao is the verb. And basically, this stands for a thought system in the mentality of your inner man, of your soul. For a mature believer, it's a technical term for the relaxed mental attitude. Hey, you know, whatever. And it doesn't mean you don't feel the pain when somebody gossips about you or maligns you or hates you. You feel it. But you respond not in kind. you basically turn the other cheek, which means you don't respond. You put the matter in the Lord's hand. We're commanded by the Word of God to have category 4 love. And then, of course, the word is also used in different contexts, but this is a general view. When you look at the New Testament, you'll see that words are used in different ways. It depends on the context. Same with the word salvation. Sometimes it simply means delivering you from point A to point B. Sometimes the same word means the salvation of your soul. So it depends on the context. But in general, the term agape is actually not the stronger word in the Greek. The stronger word is phileo. Phileo. So agape is hard to do. It's hard to do. And again, we've got the dissertation in there in your book on page 116 where I set out what I've already said about the emphasis. And then the synonyms for the New Testament, page 41 by Trench, states that philos is a stronger word for love in the Greek. The emphasis is on the object. So philos is actually a stronger word. Most Christians say, well, agape is a stronger word. No, philos, phileo is a stronger word, but agape is harder to execute. And of course, again, it depends on the context of what are we talking about. If you're talking about a love for God, you could say the words, I love God. But if you don't know anything about God, you can't love God. If you've got disinformation, you're not loving God. You're loving something else. So both of them are hard to do, but they're easy to do. An unbeliever is said to have agapao love in John 3:19. Use the same word here. And that in that context, it means that they understand the laws of divine establishment. So that's a place where the word is not strictly used for the command to have impersonal love for all mankind. Obviously, same word, but different context. So before somebody cuts me off the path and says, oh, where the word agapao is used in different ways. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, Greek students. It sure is. But in general, when you see the command to love the brethren, it's agapao. It's never phileo, which means the object. No. It's a mental attitude. It's a mental attitude. You're commanded to love other believers all the time. And you're also commanded to have agapao as a problem-solving device towards all mankind. And of course, if you do love in category 2 or category 3, because the unbelievers can have category 2 towards a member of the opposite sex, they can have category 3 towards friends. And we studied Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. Enjoy these things, because God causes the sun to shine on the wicked and the good. You can get pleasure out of following the laws of divine establishment and things that God has set up. But that's all the pleasure you're ever going to get. So enjoy them. For the unbeliever, it is simpler to describe agape by pointing out what it is not. It is absent mental attitude sins. No hatred, no viciousness, no arrogance, no playing the big frog in the little puddle. Arrogance means you think you're better, you know more, you're the in, you're the cat's meow. Again, no vituperation, no revenge, no hatred. And of course, these are mental attitude sins that express themselves, can express themselves in violence, up to murder. And so the mental attitude sins are there. They express themselves. For example, hatred might express itself by gossip or slander. Or it might express itself by robbery or murder. It's just an overt expression of the mental attitude sin. Personal love for God, of course, you're looking at the attractiveness of God. And when you have personal love for God, it motivates you to have impersonal love for all mankind. So if you have a personal love for God, then you will be motivated to have an impersonal love for all mankind. And John talked about this concept very clearly. That's a gauge. If you do not have personal love for God, you cannot love all mankind. You can say the words, you can't do it. Impossible. Because if you don't have a personal love for God, that means you have no Bible doctrine. If you have no Bible doctrine, you can't do agape love. Impossible. And of course, the other way around is true too. If you have agape love, then the conclusion is you have a personal love for God. A personal love for God means that you know Bible doctrine and you're applying Bible doctrine. So agape is impersonal love, not based on the worth of the object. All the integrity is in the subject. Now, this is a wonderful key If you know the truth will set you free. Because many, many churches, they don't understand the distinction. They think that the key to the Christian way of life is to love everybody. And what word do you think they mean? They might use the word agape, but they think agape is personal love. It's not personal love. When it says that God so loved the world, he didn't use phileo. He used impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves, but it's used as language of accommodation. God's perfect love is in the subject. Yes, God has a love for the object, which is the unbeliever, but it's an impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about you as an unbeliever. You and I were all born into the kingdom of Satan with an old sin nature, Adam's original sin imputed to us. We were born as illegitimate children. I'll just use the euphemism so we don't shock anybody this morning. I don't think we have anybody that I need to shock out of the class. We don't have any newbies. And so that's the key. But most churches think that the Christian way of life is to force yourself to be nice to obnoxious people that you can't stand. You're being a hypocrite. And the good news is the Bible doesn't tell you you have to do that. You do not have to act like you like somebody and shake their hand and pat them on the head and smile at them. Many people go to these churches because they're losers in life. And they think to themselves, well, I see these things on TV where they're all smiling and gushing each over each other with this love stuff. And I don't have any friends, so I'll just go to church. They have to like me. Even though I don't take showers but once a week, and I don't groom myself, they've got to love me. Otherwise, they're not Christians. And if therefore, they have to pretend like they like me. And if I ask them for a ride here or try to bum $10 off them, they got to give it to me. Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. So many Christians get embarrassed when they go drive on these roads here at, you know, I-10 or somewhere, and there's a stop sign, and a bum's out there hustling for money. So if you're sitting with somebody in your car that you don't know very well, that know you're a Christian, what are you going to do? Going to roll down the window and give them a five spot? Or are you just going to drive by? What are you going to do? And what will be their attitude? What would they expect you to do? I'll just throw that out to you. So, that's what most Christians think. If you do good deeds and you're moral and blah, 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 and you have to like the obnoxious. No, you don't. The Bible never commands you. You can read this Bible in the original languages. If you know the original languages, you'll never find a passage where it says you must phileo the world. Or phileo the unbeliever. Or phileo the believer. You are commanded to have agape love. And that means impersonal love. So, I've got all these believers here. And this is what you're going to be bumping into in your life. And good luck finding one of these, but you'll bump into people here, and a lot of these over here. I mean, I should draw thousands of these pictures of the stickmen. These would be the losers. Lots of losers. Every category. Some of them are lascivious losers. Some of them are deep into asceticism and holy roller stuff. All sorts of weird, weird people. But they're our fellow believers. We're commanded to have an impersonal love for them. Now, out of all these people, which one am I going to have a personal love for? Well, I might not even have a personal love. I will have a personal love for this one because they share these concepts. And, of course, this person is going to be a conservative, obviously, because God's a conservative. They're going to have a lot of these values that are just common sense. They're going to believe in gun control. They're going to believe in capitalism. These are divine institutions. They believe in the sanctity of marriage. They believe in the family unit. They believe in being a good citizen. That's all there. That's attractive to me. But... you know, in life, you might find one or two believers that you can have a phileo love with. But that's about it. Most of them are idiots, morons, and losers. So as a believer that's moving towards maturity, you're tempted to judge them real quickly. Just say, you know, get out of my face. And you're tempted to be very self-righteous. Well, you know, I know more than you are. You're an idiot. And they are an idiot. There's no doubt about it. But you've got to use impersonal love because God loves that idiot as much as he loves you. You have no special love with God because you have the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God imputed to your account. And that's a fact. So you simply love them from afar. You know, if it's an obnoxious believer, that's fine. I'm not going to force myself to go to the movies with you or to loan you my car. Can I borrow your car? No. I don't trust you. But I'm a believer. That's nice. You're not getting my car. I'll do it in a very polite way, but sorry, not going to do it. I only have so much time on the earth. I don't have time to spend with you. Sorry. I've got limited time, and I want to devote that time towards people that I like, that I have a personal love for. So you make assessments of people. Assessment is not judging. Obviously, you make an assessment of loser believers. You can spot them. They're a loser. Okay, I'm making an assessment. I'm not judging. I'd be stupid if I didn't make an assessment. So making an assessment is one thing. Judging means you think they're better than they are. I make an assessment of these people. I'm not any better than they are. Not at all. If we got what we deserved, this person, if we got what we deserved, what would we be? We'd be a pile of ash. It is by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed immediately. Lamentations. That was written by Jeremiah. If we got what we deserved, all of us, we'd be a pile of ash. We'd be consumed immediately. His mercies renew every day. Mercy is grace in action. So, obviously, we're not any better than these people. But I've only got so much limited time. And the Bible does not command me to fake you out. So I don't fake you out. I'll just level with you. I don't have time. Sorry. And if you want to keep pressing me, I don't really like you. I just don't have the time right now. I don't have anything in common with you. Come back when you are a mature believer or on the road to maturity, and then maybe we'll have something in common because you're a flaming liberal. What have I got to say to you? Other than, I'm glad you're saved, brother. Have a nice day. I would pray for you that you get challenged to take in Bible doctrine and maybe grow up a little bit. So, relax. Just have a relaxed mental attitude. Life is not that hard. You don't have to, strain and wonder what I'm doing. Just do the best you can. And be completely energized, I guess is the word, with the knowledge that you are not required to have phileo love toward these people. Nowhere. You're commanded only to have agape. So all the programs and churches where you turn around telling people that you love them behind them, that's hypocrisy. I don't know you. What they mean to say is that you're just so sweet and lovely that God loves you and Jesus loves you. That's not why Jesus loves you, because you're sweet and lovely. I don't know many sweet and lovely people. The reason he loves you is because you got his righteousness. That's why he loves you, not because of you, what you've done. And yet, that's what most churches think. So they gush over each other. They try to outgush each other and be nice to each other. And really, it's hypocrisy. It's just the height of hypocrisy. But they could have put up a good show. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5. Well, let's see. Believers are commanded to have a love for God, point 7. And there's many verses on that. We're commanded to be mature believers. And a mature believer is said to be a philos theo, which means a lover of God. Theos is God. Phileo is personal love. We're a personal lover of God. Or a lover of God. James 2, 22 to 23 is where that word is used. And that's a mature believer. We're a lover of God. And of course, the command to love God is 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 22, Romans 5, 5, Romans 8, 28, to those that love God, 1 Peter 1, 8, many other passages. We're also commanded to have an impersonal love for all mankind. Galatians 5, 14, Mark 12, 31. 1 John 3, 23. 1 John 4, 7. 1 John 4, 11. 1 John 4, 20 to 21. Luke 10, 27. Matthew 22, 39. John 15, 12. John 15, 17. James 2, 8. Leviticus 19, 18. Romans 13, 9. And many, many, many other passages. We're also told to love our enemies. Luke 6, 27. That's impersonal love. That's virtue. Virtue means that you have virtue. All the emphasis is on you as the subject. And then that wonderful passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5, where it talks about love. And of course, many weddings have this thing read. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians and read it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 5. It's a beautiful passage, even though people read it at weddings and they have no idea what it means. It just sounds good. But it's a phenomenal expression of love. And let's start at the very beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, that's interesting. Apparently angels have different languages. which means there's different subdivisions amongst angels. Because we know that humans have different tongues. You got Spanish, you got German, you got whatever it is. Angels also are divided up into categories as well as humans. Just a hint. That's all we have. But do not have love. What word do you think is translated here? It's agape. It's not philos or phileo. I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's just a banging on a drum. Making a lot of noise, saying the word doesn't mean a thing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is, agape love is the number one problem-solving device, and it is the possession of the mature believer only. Or the believer moving towards maturity can use it, but the tool is primarily for the mature believer only. So if you have all these other things, you can do miracles. And of course, miracles don't save you. They're very impressive to some people. They're not going to be saved by seeing a miracle. Christ did a lot of miracles to unbelievers. They didn't respond to the gospel. Love is the key ingredient to the Christian way of life. That's the key to everything. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, we don't have time to do a sidebar, but there was some stories that Paul knew about of people that actually had practiced, that killed themselves, burned themselves up in Greek culture. Paul knew about that. This is the ultimate sacrifice, obviously. Surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So you can do to the extreme things, all these extreme things. You can have this extreme knowledge, extreme powers, give all your money to the poor, and even kill yourself. You're so sincere about things. But if I do not have love, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing because you are not a mature believer. If you don't have agape love, you are not a mature believer. Therefore, if you're not a mature believer, you have no profit. You're not getting your escrow blessings. I don't care if you impress people, you're the greatest orator in the world, you can do miracles. We see that during the tribulation, Satan will possess people. They will bring fire down from heaven. They're going to do miracles. Satan can do miracles just as well as God can in certain circumstances. Love is patient. Then we have a description about what love is. What is it? This is agape love, impersonal love. It's patient. You got to be patient with these idiots. These immature believers, these loser believers, you can't, you know, bang them about the head and yell and scream at them and call them idiots and losers. You got to be patient. Because at one time, you too were a baby believer. You didn't know anything. In fact, you might have had a lot of disinformation. Well, brother, you got to get baptized. How do you know that? Well, that's what they said in church. So you're patient with these people. You can win an argument with a baby believer. You can intellectually destroy an adolescent believer. But what have you really done? Well, you might have turned them off to a desire for Bible doctrine because you do it all and they don't know anything. So when in doubt, just don't say anything. Be patient with them. And so love gives you the capacity to be patient, to be tolerant of other people. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Jealousy is a horrible mental attitude sin. In fact, jealousy was such a problem in society that in the Old Testament they had special rebound offerings for jealousy. If you're jealous of somebody, you want what they have. Oh, they just got promoted. They're no good, rotten SOB. I should have had that job. Or they got something else. Have you ever done this? If you've been to somebody with a movie and your opposite number is like, oh, isn't that leading lady, isn't she a hottie? Look at her pulchritude. Or if it's the other way around, oh, look at his wavy hair and shiny teeth. He's so handsome. It's Johnny Depp or whatever. Well, your first response is, he ain't all that. Why? Because you're jealous. If you had a relaxed mental attitude, you'd say, yeah, he's a good-looking guy. Better looking than me. And, you know, so but the reaction of most people, oh, he's just an idiot. You're jealous. And if a guy sees a woman that's better looking than you, oh my golly. Well, you got to say, well, yeah, she's got it going on. She's built better than I'm built. So what? But see, most people get very jealous. They hate that woman that comes in the office that's dressed this way or dressed that way or looks better. And they don't like her. I don't know why they don't like her. Well, the why you don't like her, you don't have any Bible doctrine. You're jealous. Or if you see somebody in law school that's smarter than you are, jealous. And so it's everywhere in life. It's part. It comes from the old sin nature. So it's not a sin to be tempted, to have those thoughts. It's a sin to succumb to that and to be jealous. So love is not jealous. It's a relaxed mental attitude. There's always somebody better than you. And just as there are people that are worse than you. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Braggarts. I did this. I did that. I. Just put the word I. They're narcissistic people. Narcissism. Everything revolves around them. They're arrogant people. Arrogance is a horrible mental attitude sin. Where you think you're better than other people. Well, maybe you are. But that's not the issue. Are you as good as God? No. So, you have no right to judge another person. Now, making assessments is not judging. And, of course, if you're a parent, we study the doctrine of judging. We're not going to do a sidebar now, but you have the obligation to make judgment in certain cases. If you're a parent, you judge your children. And so the coach to the football team makes certain judgments. When somebody asks me to write a letter for them, I make certain judgments about them. I'm judging them, yeah. If I think they're a loser, I say, sorry, I can't write you a letter, man. Sorry. Maybe if you go out and do X, Y, and Z, I might write you a letter, but otherwise, no, can't do it. Because I'd have to lie. Okay. I don't mind stretching the truth a little bit. It's called puffing, but I'm not going to out and out lie. And then verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. Manners. People that are mature believers have manners. Manners. And I'm shocked on a daily basis of the lack of manners in our culture. Nobody says, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir, opening the doors, all these. There's just no manners. There's no manners, which means you're not thoughtful of other people. You only think about yourself. There's one chocolate left in the chocolate thing. You go and eat it. You don't say, no, well, you can have it. You dive right in and get it. So, there's just no manners. And as a Southerner, this always upsets me because Southern culture, just divine institutions, it's all about manners. Even an unbeliever, as a good Southerner, should have impeccable manners. So, verse 5, if you don't have agape love, you don't have any manners. You act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. You don't put the emphasis on what you want. It's what other people want. What can I do for you? It is not provoked, not easily provoked. And so provoked, provocation. You hate me, I don't hate back. You lie about me, I don't lie back. I'm not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Oh man, have I heard this many times. I can forgive you, but I just can't forget what you did to me 10 years ago. And I'll never forget it. Well, you haven't forgiven them if you haven't forgotten it. Because they don't have a forgiveness. And half a forgiveness is not a forgiveness at all. Now, it doesn't mean you got to take them to your bosom. It just says, I forgive you. I have a personal love for you. You go your way. I'll go my way. And have a nice life. It doesn't mean you got to goosh on them or gush on them or hug them or whatever. Just, I forget it. We're on verse 5. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. When somebody wrongs you, you don't take it into account. You loan somebody some money, they never pay you back. There's nothing in writing, you just gave them some money, they never pay you back. Do you let that fact boil inside of you, and every time you think of them, you think about that they're a chiseler, and a four-flusher, and a Yankee? No. You have an impersonal love towards them. And it'll dawn on them one of these days, perhaps, or maybe it won't. The Lord gave you the money to give to them in the first place. So what? Can't take it with you. But some people, every penny, every dollar has great significance. And oh my golly, they never get over it. There are certain sins that just shock them. And I have sins that shock me. I hate a thief. And yet, I've engaged in larceny myself from time to time. So, nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. But there are certain sins that I just don't like. I don't like to be around people that kiss and tell. I don't like to be around people that are thieves. I have certain categories of sins that I just are on my top 10. That's just my old sin nature. That's the way I'm raised. 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoicing in unrighteousness, well, this could be a lot of things. But basically, the unrighteous, the unbelievers, you don't rejoice because the unbeliever is off of the Thule's and loving everybody, and the world is one world government and all these other blasphemous things that violate the laws of divine establishment. You do not rejoice in unrighteousness. It has a sorrow in your heart, that you in your mind, that you see that people reject Bible doctrine and they reject salvation by grace. But on the other hand, rejoices with the truth. The truth is Bible doctrine. That's what gets you excited, is Bible doctrine presented clearly and when you see it reflected. Verse 7, bears all things. You bear all things. This problem-solving device, there is nothing they can hit you with that you can't bear. They can hit you with the German 88s. That's a World War II weapon. The Germans developed the 88 millimeter, which was very effective as an artillery piece and also against tanks. No matter what they hit you with, it doesn't penetrate. You have the shield, which is the shield of faith. You have the sword. We're going to study this in Ephesians chapter 6. The armor. You put on the full armor of God. And the number one thing on that armor of God as a problem-solving device is love. And it cannot be penetrated. So it bears all things. Because it knows that God has a purpose for my life. If I have to get insulted and abused, it's for a reason. It's to demonstrate to the angelic conflict that I am a mature believer and I can go through these testings and it's not a problem. Not a problem at all. So you bear all things. You believe all things. Believes all things. That doesn't mean you're a sucker. Somebody's going to sell you a piece of land in Arizona on the oceanfront. It means that you have confidence. You believe all things associated with Bible doctrine. Obviously. Hopes all things. This is a problem-solving device. Hope is in itself a problem-solving device. Hope 1, hope 2, hope 3, which we'll get to. We don't have time today. Endures all things. Again, you endure things because you know that God has a plan for your life. There are no accidents in the Christian way of life. So if you get hard times, God gave you those hard times to see what you're going to do. And that's how you grow. That's how you become mature. You've got to have obnoxious people testing you. That's why God keeps these people alive that are under the sin unto death. So they can use these people to test you. To put them into contact with you to see what you're going to do. He could just easily kill them all off. Then who are you going to have to test you? They're all dead. Well, that's why they're kept alive. They're simply, as the military we call them, the aggressor troops. Keep them alive for testing. That's it. That's the only good they are, is to test you to see what you're going to do, whether you apply agape love or not. And then we have verse 8. Love never fails. Love can never fail. You can fail, but the problem-solving device will not fail. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. These are the temporary spiritual gifts of the first century. If there are tongues, they will cease. They ceased in 70 AD. If there is knowledge, this is special knowledge, it is a supernatural gift. Before the canon of Scripture was completed, God gave knowledge to certain people about what these doctrines would be. It will be done away with. It will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. Right now, before the canon of Scripture was completed, when Paul wrote this, we only knew in part. We didn't have the completed Bible at that time. But when the perfect comes, the perfect is in the neuter. The perfect does not refer to a person. It refers to a thing. So what's the thing? What is the perfect? The perfect is the completed canon of Scripture. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And that is these temporary spiritual gifts. Healing on the spot, all these miraculous things. These were all temporary spiritual gifts. And Paul predicted that they would all be gone. Tongues and all this stuff. When the perfect came, we studied this before under the doctrine of Bible doctrine, the perfect is the completed canon of Scripture. When that came, the book closes. There is no more additions to the Bible. That's it. It's it. So back to love. Believers are commanded to have an agape, impersonal love for all mankind. We studied that. We studied 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and dissected that passage. Impersonal love comes through Bible doctrine, epinosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epi means full knowledge. Full knowledge of Bible doctrine will give you impersonal love. And then 1 John 4:20 is that wonderful verse. John was the disciple of love. If someone says, I love my God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Okay, this means that if you allege that you're a mature believer and you hate your brother, you're not a mature believer. You see God through his word. So if you're going to say that I'm a mature believer and you can't use agape love towards the fellow believer, you don't love God. You know nothing about God. Because that's how you get agape love, is through knowledge about God, which comes through Bible doctrine. That's all John is saying. God can only have love, agape love, for the unbeliever. John 3:16, 1 John 4, 9-10. God has an agape love, impersonal love, for the unbeliever, because he does not possess the righteousness of God. He does not have a personal love for the unbeliever. Love is something that we must learn to do. It is not something that you are born with. Agape love, you've got to learn about it. Titus 2:4. Category 2 love, there are stages prior to marriage. There's the attraction stage, the compatibility stage, and the rapport stage. And then finally, the command, well not finally, but the next point, the command to take up your cross is a command to have impersonal love. We studied this when we went through Matthew. It's a command to have impersonal love. God has personal love for the mature believer based on the Bible doctrine and the application of that Bible doctrine. Matthew 15:13-14, James 2:23. Remember the lover of God, 1 Corinthians 2:9. There is a curse to the reversionistic believer, the believer that turns back from living Bible doctrine, 1 Corinthians 16:22, which says that you are cursed until Christ comes. That's the sin unto death. You can have love while you're killing the enemy in battle, which is an interesting verse in Joshua 23:10. If you're a Christian, you can apply impersonal love as you're killing the enemy in large numbers. So that's one way to handle PTSD, the post-traumatic stress syndrome. Because most soldiers knew the truth that they're believers, that, yeah, kill them. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Why are you having a guilt complex? Oh, because it's murder. It's not murder. You're killing the enemy. Oh, but a kid got in the way. Oh, well, it's called collateral damage. Did you mean to shoot the kid down? No. Then it's called oops. Move on. But they pat him on the head and they tell him, they're there, you know, you didn't mean to kill these people. Yeah, I did. So, if they knew the truth would set them free. The solution to every human problem is Bible doctrine. Washing all of the human viewpoint out of your soul, as we studied, the jar that's filled up with the garbage of human viewpoint, the cosmic system, you pour it out, and then you fill up that jar with the divine viewpoint. And then, of course, man's relationship in the garden was based on love, which was a renewable aspect. Ours is based on the righteousness of God, which is a much more secure relationship. Category 2 and Category 3 love cannot be sustained by the believer without Category 4 love. Very true. For the believer, if you're going to have a maximum amount of Category 2 love, which is marriage, a maximum amount of Category 3 love, which is towards friendship, you better be able to use Category 4, which is impersonal love. Because they will disappoint you. And you must be able to forgive them and forget and apply impersonal love. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device. It's everything. It's a cure-all for everything. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and understanding your grace and your provisions for us in eternity past. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and make these things a source of blessing as we grow towards maturity. In Christ's name, amen.